Good morning. How are you?
Good. I have great news today. I finally reached puberty, and my voice is now deeper than my 16-year-old son's. First time ever, so this is exciting. I have a little bit of some weird chest thing going on, so if you're a fist bumper or a just air hug, I sure would still love to be connected to you. So don't treat me bad and leave and just get stay away from me. I'm a person too, you know. Just a couple things. I'm Ryan. I am the lead pastor here. We do, like Chad said, we have all these, our staff will have these green shirts on every second Sunday. Partially because we have a lot of people wondering where we're at and who we are, and so we're really easy to find. Now, if you have any questions about anything, just come look for these. What color shirt are these? Teal, thank you. I called them blue, so I don't even know what it is, but come find us. Let's pray and we'll get started. God, we love and we thank you so much. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be able to celebrate you through these songs of worship that reflect your character, reflect who you are, reflect how we feel about you, and God, what we experience through you. God, in these worship songs, we're stating truths about you. We're stating truths about our identity in you. And God, they are not just songs. God, we have the pleasure through music to really reinforce the theology, the thinking, or the understanding of you. And so, God, as we wrap up in this series today on worship, God, thank you for the week-by-week greater understanding we as a church, community, and body have experienced of just knowing more about why we corporately sing and what we're singing about to you. God, we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worship, when we think about worship, we wanted to write a series that was more than just about singing, but really as a church, deepening our understanding of corporate worship. A lot of times that's not really talked about. We think about worship in so many other ways, and worship is expansive, the subject. So if you're volunteering and serving somewhere for your heart towards God, it's worshiping. And anything that that Christ did and he asked us to follow in is worship. Why we focused on corporate worship, we felt like it was very important to really kind of look at when we sing together, why do we do that? What is it? What's transpiring in those moments? What transaction is happening then? You know, as a kid growing up, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and it was a wonderful experience for us as kids. And if you had ever been in a church where you had a hymnal, right? You pull out the hymnal, and there's like it's as thick as the Bible, right? You know what I'm talking about? And they're like, turn to page whatever, and you're just like, And as a kid, I didn't know. And hymnals were really difficult for kids like me. So as a dyslexic kid, this was a nightmare, right? And so I'd be singing, I'd be looking, I'd try to read along, and I'd be on the wrong song. And it was very difficult for me, and I didn't fully understand what was happening. And, as I grew a little older, as a teenager, I was definitely a non-Christian. But I would be in Christian settings. My family was were Christians. And I'd be sitting in corporate worship just like this. And I remember thinking to myself, this is really weird. Have you ever had that thought as a new believer or a non-believer? This is strange. We're singing, we're reading songs, and we're singing to what? I kept thinking that. You know what I mean? I kept wondering, what am I singing to and why am I singing these songs? But a couple songs I really, really liked. Like, I liked the melody. I liked kind of how it sounded, you know? And so a couple songs that, as a non-believer, I actually thought, I just like how this sounds. So I didn't have a really good concept of why we sang. I just thought it was really weird. And then as a first-time Christian, I didn't know much about worship because of my perception of it. So when I worshiped, I would be singing songs and I'd be looking
at everyone else around me, like, okay, wait, how are they? Okay, that person's on their knees. Okay, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I have no idea why I was doing it. That person has their hands in the air. And so I'd be like, okay, yeah, this is what we did. I had no clue. Were anybody there? Was anybody like that? I'd be singing the songs and trying to get them right. And I'd be like, try to close my eyes because I'd see other people close their eyes, and I'd close my eyes, and then I'd start going like, yeah. I didn't know. I just mumbled the lyrics, but I didn't want to look dumb to the people. I'm getting stressed out thinking about it. It was really tough. I didn't understand what worship was really about, but I could see that it was very important to my Christian life. As a youth pastor, it was really funny to me because we'd have these corporate times of worship, and I loved seeing it. I never pointed it out because I understand where they were at, but I'd see kids who were similarly doing the same thing to me. They knew that they would have to lift their hand. And so I'd see when kids would be engaged in worship, all these kids are singing, and I'd see kids just doing this like, hey, so anyways, the other day, I'm like, no idea what they're doing. They're just like, I think we're supposed to lift our hands. Or you'd see people like bowing their heads, but they'd be like, anyway, so anyways, have you seen that girl over there? It was like very interesting to watch and funny. And then as a pastor, I would say this is, I started asking a lot of questions about what is this moment for? I understood the sermon. I understood the community. But there was a piece I really had to spend years really trying to discover for myself, the value of the corporate worship and why it was so important and what was happening in that moment. Because it isn't just something you do to fill time. It has a very long history of believers gathering together, singing songs to God. It goes way beyond our Christian culture today. We have guitars and we have pianos. But back then they had lyres, Jake would know this, some kind of instrument. They'd have all these different things that we don't use anymore. They play with the harp. They had a way of expressing something that was going on inside for them. And so part of the series has been a little bit of that journey, I would say, for Chad and I. And I really have enjoyed expressing that to anyone who has maybe thought, let's just get this portion of the service over. No one's thought that, though. And so it's important that we engage in this because I some people have said that pastors really shouldn't really be called pastors. They should be called worship leaders because this whole service is worship to God. My portion here, the portion that was happening before me in those four songs, is worship to God. In this series of worship, this is kind of the tagline for the whole series, is worship is the catalyst for discipleship. It's reinforcing so many things that lead us into discipleship. It shapes us as we're learning to actually reinforce who God is and who we are in light of that. Did you know this poll that 80% of Christians polled said that their theology, how they view God, 80% of them said that their theology primarily comes from the worship songs that they sing, more than reading the Bible. How they think of God, it's reinforced through song. And that makes sense because, like I'd said in the beginning of the series, like, I know every lyric to Vanilla Ice's Ice Ice Baby, right? When I was 16, and man, that was great. I love that song. And I think about it, like, you guys can still think of lyrics that you remember as a kid and bands that you loved, and they just stick with you. It's so important that we understand the power of the theology of worship and what it does in our life and what it can do and reinforce. So just before I get into the message, we've covered this, the theology of worship. Chad did a great job of setting up the series. Worth listening to that message and going back. Worship is Sabbath, and what it means to actually, what it means when we worship, what we actually experience. Sabbath is rest and stopping and just being, and we experience that in worship. Worship as a proclamation of our story. When we share our story, we reflect on our story as we hear about who God is and what we've experienced through him. Worship, it unifies us. As our fifth Sunday speaker came and spoke, Teddy he talked about what it means to be on common ground. Here he was, a guy from, I believe he was from Kenya, thank you, from Kenya. And he comes over to the United States, and here he is, a guy who doesn't understand American context and is singing worship, and everyone is in the same accord, singing together. And worship as God's story, like we shared last week, about looking at all of the story of God in the Bible and seeing, as we celebrate what God has done there, how we can also see that the same God who parted the Red Sea is the same God we sing to today and who's present in our life. The same God, as we read through passages and we celebrate what he did all throughout Israel and recognize what he had done, is worship to God. And today, to close out the series, we're going to talk about worship in hope. And just hoping is worship. And we'll get into that in a minute. But hope in the future together. Hope that we're going to be together with God for eternity. That's hope. And hope in our security, in our salvation in Christ. That's hope. And that's worship when we engage in it in that way. I titled this message Now and Forever. I know that sounds like some kind of like 80s song, like, you know what I mean? Like Now and Forever. So if it's distracting, I'm really sorry. Or maybe if it just makes you think about your loved one, I don't know. But Now and Forever, I think, is fitting for this message today. And it's about worship in an active, restorative way in what God is doing in the world. And so when I say now and forever, meaning that what God's doing now in our lives, in his restoration of this world, which he set in place, especially enacted through Christ, and where his future plans are going and where we are as a part of that plan, what God's doing now as we look around and what he is going to do forever. And I think it's important to look at it that way, his active restoration of the world in our life, you know. And I think when we think of it that way, we think, okay, now and forever, even let's look at now and see what God's doing. And this can produce hope. And this ultimately is worship to God, because when we hope in what he's doing, we are trusting in him and we are proclaiming that he is in control. And that is ultimately worship to God. We can say, God, I see your hand at work. And I think about this too. When I think about this, I can lose sight of God's hand at work if I'm not really looking around and going, I see you here, God, I see you here. I look back in the past and I see you there, like we talked about last week. I wonder at your work. Not wonder what you're doing, but I wonder, I'm in awe of what you are doing. Every week I hear someone say, Ryan, you're not gonna believe this, what happened. And they're in awe of it. I don't see him here, but Dan Park told a story at Man Camp that really has been something that's a wonder and an awe happening in an important person in his life and his work. And Dan's in awe of that. He actually, every time I talk to him, doesn't stop talking about it. It's such a good thing. It's, we're watching God restore. And then ultimately, it's the invitation to, how can I help God? How can I be a part of what you're doing? You never notice that, like, when something's really, really good, you want to get involved in it? When something's really, really, you just love seeing what's happening, like good things are happening, you want to jump on the bandwagon, that's not a bad thing, and get involved with it and be a part of that movement. That is that restorative work, and our participation in that is worship to God. But I do think this, when we sing songs, we are declaring, we sing these songs, we're declaring our hope and trust that God, he will restore this broken world. We trust him. I believe he will, in the midst of things that look very difficult, he will restore, and he will restore our broken lives. And ultimately, we will feel or be able to trust in the experience of, the security of salvation. It's really tough, and I'll get into it in a little bit, but I used to, like, when I was a new believer, I used to think that if I had a bad or evil thought, I would then go, God, I'm so sorry. Please don't forget. Don't leave me. Do you ever have that? I was very insecure in my salvation. It was very contingent on what I did day to day. If I had a bad thought about someone in traffic, well, let's face it, I was raised in Michigan. There's no traffic. There's nobody's there. And so, like, when I think about, like, the, you know, like, if I had a sinful thought, I'd be like, oh, God, please, please don't leave
me, I didn't have a good understanding of security. I wasn't rooted in that theology quite yet. I wasn't confident in that. And so my life was a little bit topsy-turvy when it came to spiritual life. But ultimately, security in our salvation is something that we can hope in, right? Despite yourself, despite the things or the things that kind of manifest in our life sometime, no matter what, you're secure in your salvation. I got to read this Psalm 43. It's an amazing verse. I think it starts in verse 3. It says this, "Send out your light," David says, "and your truth. Let them lead me." Now, this is going somewhere really good. "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God and my God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre," which is this instrument I don't know. It's interesting how, like, we're going from recognition of God, being led by God, and the outcome is worship, and worship even in song, and worship musically. And it says, "Oh God, my God, why?" Okay, this is where it's good. This is so relatable to me. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Now he's talking to himself. "And why are you in turmoil within me?" And he gives his soul some advice. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." I wanted to start with that passage because I feel like sometimes that's the inner conflict. So why are we so down, soul? Why would you believe even sometimes lies about yourself, soul, or about your security in God or who God is? Why would you let circumstances overwhelm you to the point of where you're in a hard, hard place and you can't see hope? And then he tells himself, have you ever given yourself a motivational speech? I do this all the time. When I'm in a really bad, I do it on Sunday morning sometimes. I look in the mirror and I was like, Ryan, you are a wonderful person. You're great. No, I don't say that. But I will look, and if I'm rushed or if I'm stressed, I'm like, I'll go, Ryan, you have this. You got this. You can do this. You got it. And I'll be like, I'm telling myself, you're okay. You're okay. I have to talk to myself. And David says this, like, hey, soul, why are you down? Hope in God, right? My salvation, my God. He's recognizing God in the midst of a circumstance that would say otherwise. And I think that that is worship. I want to give you two thoughts on worship and hope. Definitely this is super easy, and I know you're going to be like, okay, yeah, I get where you're going with this. But one, hope is worship. When you hope, it's worship to God. Do you want to know why? Because you're acknowledging something greater than yourself. You're acknowledging God. You're saying, God, I trust you. I'm going to hope in this. It's not a feeling. It's a truth that you have to come to and say, I hope in you in the midst of this circumstance, to God that is honoring him and then putting him in the rightful place of trusting him in his power. That is worship. And then I think this is true. Hope is celebrating that God will finish the work that he began. Hope is definitely God celebrating. God, you're going to finish what you began. And by the way, God finishes what he starts. And I know some of you are wonderful starters and terrible finishers, right? I have like 10 projects right now completely not done. And I struggle with this, but I am not God and he is not like me. He is better than me. He will finish what he starts. He doesn't lose focus. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get bored. And he's already said how he will do it. You know, I think it's true that when you're experiencing hope and you can worship, when you're in a valley, which some of us are maybe there now, that hope is worship to God in a valley. And or even when you're on the climb, up to something better, and you're midway, hope is worship there too. And actually, even when you're on the mountaintop, which some of us have experienced, and we hope in God and trust that he had brought us here like he promised he would. That is worship to God. And I think hope is our anthem of joy because ultimately we know God has our future secure and he knows where he is bringing us. We just have to trust that he's leading us the right way. Listen to this Proverbs 4:25 verse. Let your eyes look straight ahead. This is a really good piece of advice. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Be careful. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the left or to the right. And then he goes on to give him a piece of advice. Keep your foot from evil. What he's saying here is keep your focus and gaze ahead. And I think that the times where I will struggle the most and I'll have almost a breakdown is when I lose sight of the ahead. And God says, just trust me. Just keep your eye on me. I know this is happening and you're getting shaken here and you're getting pulled here and you're getting this and this and this, but keep straight. Because those paths all go somewhere. And a lot of us have walked down those other paths to the left or to the right, and we know where they go. God is saying, listen, I have a path. Just keep your focus on me, right? Keep your path. Stay on the path that I've placed in front of you. So I think it's important that celebrating God, hope is celebrating God, knowing he's going to finish what he started in you and also in this world. The second thing about this when we talk about hope is worship is our gaze, on reflection of Proverbs, our gaze illuminates the path that influences the impact of our life. All these paths will influence the impact of your life. Our gaze will illuminate those paths. Have you ever gotten a negative direction down a path and suddenly that path becomes more illuminating and next thing you know, it's more highlighted and yeah, I should feel this way and yeah, I need to feel that way and I can't believe this. And have you ever done that where the path just becomes brighter and brighter and brighter? More evidence is stacking up, more reason to be. That's exactly what happens where our gaze is at, the path becomes to be illuminated. But those paths impact our life. They change everything about us. They determine who we're friends with. They determine the impact we make for the kingdom, the paths that we take. And God says, don't look to the left or the right. Look straight ahead. That is the path you want illuminated. And I think this is true, and I'll say the passage in a minute, but I want to maybe set it up a little bit, is that God found you when you were blind. You remember that? I think too, worship going back and remembering that. When you were blind, when spiritually you were searching and you were trying to find your way through life and God found you. And you may not think he found you. You may think you found God, but you're wrong. He found you. He did. And he led you down a new path. Look at the path of everybody here. Before you were a believer, if you had never found Christ, if you had never been found and brought down another path, would you not say that you're definitely would have been in a different place than you are now? Right? And I think that to me, God finding us and bringing us on a new path, right, in showing us this path, showed us light when we were in the midst of darkness so we could walk it. And this passage says it so well. And think about your path. God took everything that was these obstacles of rocks in our way that were crippling it sometimes when you run into them, looking through life, not being able to see. And he took us away from these rocks and he took us away from these cliffs that we could fall off that could ultimately destroy us. And I think about it, man, God really took us down a path and he leveled the path, made it clear. And there's hope in that path. Isaiah 42:16 says this, God's saying this, I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know. Think about that. That's all of us. I didn't know this path. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground.
These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. This is our hope. Worship happens when we hope. And we trust that God has done those things that he says he does. This is who he is. And man, I don't know about you, but I have to often look back and think about trying to find my way around in the darkness and the hope that I have now that I know a clear path. There's a lot of cliffs I was going down, and God really saved me and brought me into light. It's important that we embrace that. Man, I think Hebrews 12:12, I love this. It's in the Message Bible paraphrase, and it says this: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Oh, I like this a lot. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. I love that. That's a great translation of that, because it ultimately is like, look at how Jesus did it. He started something and he finished it. And along the way, persecution, hatred towards him, temptation, struggle, all these things, abandonment from his followers, and being a completely unjust persecution and beating and trial and ultimate execution, Jesus knew something was better. And we should study that and follow that. And there's a hope Jesus has had that was greater than anything else that happened around him. And when we grab onto that hope, I'll tell you what, we can endure a lot. But not only that, that becomes worship to God, because we're trusting in something greater than what we see. Keeping our gaze on him, being a student of Jesus's focus, continually placing our hope in God's promised finish is so important. No matter what, that is worship. Man, if I can say anything, just you in a difficult moment, even just telling yourself, like, God, but I trust you, that's worship to God. He loves that. He loves that. The second thing about hope and worship is this, is hope in restoration. When we see it around us, there's hope there, and there's worship when we experience that. Man, and I'm going to have two things. One might seem like it's going to deviate for a second, this first point, and then I have another one that will kind of bring us a little bit more on track. But this one that seems like it's off, I really want to make this point, because it's so important that we see something that maybe we're not seeing sometimes. And I think this is true. Kingdom community testify to the restorative hope of God. So what we're experiencing here, it testifies to that, right? So look around you. Just take a second. I'm going to also have you do it, because I need a drink of water. So look around you. And, okay, which is really weird, but now you know who you're sitting next to. Isn't that weird? You're like, oh, hi. The thing about it is that this is a kingdom community, and they're all over the world, and they're about one thing, the kingdom, God, the king. We serve and we worship him. This is a testimony to God's restorative work on this planet. And sometimes I think we take that for granted. The people sitting next to you have a story. They were once feeling themselves feeling around in the darkness, going like, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. I hope this isn't a cliff. To the point of being set on a path in a direction guided by God's light. That's what you're sitting around here. That's who's here. That's what you're experiencing. This is a testimony of God's restorative work in this world and his active restorative work in the world. Your testimony is part of that. And by the way, the clearest image of the future hope that we have in heaven is this. Did you know that? This is it. This is the clearest image that we have of God's restorative work, kingdom communities. It's kind of weird, because as a kid, I used to think that when I would be in heaven, I had this idea that I would either A, just be on a cloud, maybe naked like a baby playing a song. I don't know what I thought. They had all these weird images. But it was almost like I was isolated. And I heard one time that all we'll do is we'll sing praises to God all day long. And I was like, oh no, I don't want that. Like, it was just all these different ideas of what it looks like. But then I just forgot to read Revelation and realized that, oh no, that isn't the full picture. It's community. It's people who are gathered together. It's even in a sense of like, everyday type of living that you read what it looks like when this world is restored. So what we're doing now is actually a reflection of what that maybe even looks like. A diverse, unified people, right? Totally devoted to the cause of restoration. Think about how diverse we are in here. I'm from Michigan. I literally was born in a trailer in the woods. Is that your story? Right? My uncle told me one time that he went to this local bar all the time and they had a hairiest man competition. That's where I came from. Is that your story? I do love my uncle. He's great. But you think about it, we're all so different. We come from a different background. We've experienced different things. We have different thoughts. We have different ideologies. We have different political views. We have different experiences, different pains, different hurts, different, some from different countries, different states. But that is the beauty of what it looks like in heaven. Is Teddy read the passage when he spoke here a few weeks ago about the whole world, different nations, different tribes, different tongues, singing together, worshiping God with a palm branch in their hand that means victory, and saying, listen, this is an overwhelming victory, but all of us are so different from different places, but one thing has set us free. I think that that's amazing that we see it happening now, and I tend to forget about it when I'm, you know, when I go to church, because sometimes you can be like, oh, I got to go to church. I got to make sure I go for the kids' sake, right? Or for, oh, I got to go make sure that I check the box, or I feel guilty. But I think we might be missing the purpose of what this is encouraging us, is that this is a reflection of heaven. This is when God says, and Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what he planned and enacted. This is what it is and what it looks like. You know, the thing about it is we were talking about restoration, and we are a unified body. What that does, with all kinds of different skill sets in this room, all kinds of different passions, all kinds of different personalities. What it does, though, is it shows that we're a community that's not divided based on just who we are, and we are around people who are like us. Right? We have a common purpose. We embrace his values. We emulate his character. We're sharing his love for God's children. We love who you love. And man, I tell you what, that changes everything in the restoration. And that's what we sing about when we sing these songs. That's what we're singing about. God, you're doing something and we want to be a part of it. And we see who you are, and you will finish what you started. That's when we gather together as believers and sing. It's this body that's hoping for a future of what God is completing. It's ultimately a reflection of heaven as we corporately sing, like in Revelation, corporately singing, God, you are the Alpha and the Omega. And here we are, reflecting heaven today, right now. And I think this is true, is that following Christ, like Hebrews said, we read earlier, is setting aside our differences for something greater. It's hard to do that now. Have you not noticed that? I know people who are family members who can't talk because of their political differences. And it's like, really? Wow. I know people who can't talk to each other just because of how they view certain values. And I think, why? Following Jesus is bigger than all of that, and it sets us on a clear path. Jesus would often warn, saying that, listen, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so it's important to be unified and not disunified, ultimately to accomplish restoration. And when we hope in that restoration by just looking around and going like, wow, restoration's in process right now.
I looked at my neighbor, and that person has a story, but God has redeemed their life and restored them. God is active in restoring as well. And I think ultimately, though, when you set aside your differences for Christ, it's where unity is born, common goal and a common direction that makes everything else pale in comparison, and the church needs that more than ever. I look at Second Sundays when we're about ready to go eat, of which you should all be there. Do you know what I'm saying? This is free food, okay? I don't know. I know people who don't even like people, but they'll sit down and eat together because it's free. You know what I mean? Don't wait in line for some new opening Chick-fil-A, and they don't even like each other, but they're there for whatever reason. I mean, food is so important, valuable. And did you know, by the way, in heaven, what we're going to be doing is breaking bread together? Did you know that? We're going to be singing, and we're going to be breaking bread together. There's something valuable to that. And so when you want to go out, which you should, to Second Sundays, and you want to experience breaking bread with people who are from different, let's just say, lives, worlds from you, and you have a common reason and a common purpose, you're seeing a reflection on earth as it is in heaven. And why not experience that now? Why not have a taste of that? That will increase your hope in restoration work, that it's happening. It's important to you. Breaking bread is worshiping God. By the way, there you go. Every time you want to get a snack, you'll be like, honey, I'm worshiping God. Okay, I know. Breaking bread, it's important. It reflects God's vision for humanity on earth as it is definitely in heaven. And so this part is important. Realizing restorative work is happening all around us, and it should give you hope. And we're seeing it now, and we'll see it when we go break bread. You'll see it in community, if you're in a community group. Or it doesn't have to be within our church, but when you're celebrating with other believers, something that God, Christ led an example for, that is on earth as it is in heaven. Second part about restorative work, and maybe we can go more personal to you. And maybe we can deal with that issue that I talked about earlier about secure salvation. Which is this, and it should be on the screen, grafted in God's family. Grafted meaning he uses this term of you are grafted into this branch. You were a branch that didn't fit, but now you're grafted in, and now you literally have the DNA of God flowing in your life spiritually. You are now a child of God. He uses this language a lot. So you're grafted into God's family through Christ, and is our hope, right? And secure future. Trusting and securing power of God no matter what happens. I have a lot, I'm not joking you. I get a lot of these questions, so I think I need to talk about it. You know, when you committed your life to Christ, you were reborn. You can't die again. I think it's hard for people. You can't die. You were dead spiritually, and you were resurrected. And so, you know, there may be some very tricky theology out there about that, but I'm not joking. I don't think it's possible, especially through this passage I want to read to you, which would be foundational for your faith. You cannot die again. And so I think it's important that we embrace that, and we embrace our security and hope in that fact. Every time we think, oh God, how could you love me? Oh God, how will I ever be in heaven? I better pray this prayer again. Hopefully I can pray it before I die on my deathbed so I get one last one in and then I go. But God says that you're in his family and you will not be abandoned. Romans, here it is. This is the staple, the foundation of secure salvation of which we can hope in. And when you do this, by me reading this, this to me is worship to God. Romans 8:35. Can anyone, Paul says, separate us from Christ's love? And by the way, I love it that this guy who says it, this master of the law, of rules and regulation that had to be so strict, now he's saying this through his life changing. Can anyone separate us from the love of God? Question. Does it mean he no longer loves us? Ooh, this would be good for some of us. I wish I would have read this as a new believer. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute?
in danger or threatened with death. He says, as scripture even says, right, for your sake, we are killed every day. This is the worst case scenario. We're even being killed out here for you, God. Does that mean we're separated? That means you don't love us, that you won't protect us? We are being slaughtered like sheep. This is their reality, not really ours. But some of us could feel like we're being gutted by the world, just culture. And I love what Paul says. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, which is probably the weakest term for what he was really saying in his language. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor the worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above nor the earth below, indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever. You should say this with me. Will ever. That's a strong statement. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord. This is our hope. Secure future, promised presence with God for eternity. That's something worth singing about, and that's something worth shouting about. That produces joy. And by the way, that levels the ground when we're dealing with hardships in life, knowing that there is something greater than this that's happening and has happened. I am God's child, and I will spend eternity with him. When we embrace this as truth, we're worshiping God for this. Anytime that you go, you know what? No, God, I'm your child. God, I want to be a part of your restoration like you've done for me. I'm secure in my faith. And every time we lean into that, that becomes worship to God because we're leaning into him more than ourselves. And we're worshiping God for what? His faithfulness, his love for us, Christ's sacrifice for us. It's just, again, reminding ourselves of who God is becomes worship. His power to save and hold you there. His overwhelming grace, because I know all of you are not perfect, and sometimes you can be a real knucklehead. And so sometimes we can get distracted. And sometimes you can deviate from a path and go to the left or to the right for a long time. And you'll go, God, I'm no longer worthy. I'm not your child. I need to pray the prayer again. And God's like, you're good. Let's just get you back here where you belong. And ultimately, I think when we do this, it's worship to God because we recognize his dominion over the power of sin that ultimately separated you from God, but now eternally will never separate you from that. And so really, it's kind of start to, as I wind down and close here, today I want us to sing praises of that. We did that today in the first four songs of just recognizing who God is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, that we have hope in who he is, that we're experiencing heaven on earth right now. And he's doing what he said he would do. He's restoring this world, and we're actually a big part of that. In how we live and how we move and how we study Christ and how we choose to finish. But I would say that there's this awesome moment when Israel, and I won't have this passage on the screen, it's only a few little verses. And there's this beautiful moment that if you look at this, it's so precious, because when we look at our salvation, we look at how we experience like death to life, and we have darkness to light, and on a path of freedom. And actually, when we look at how, like, wow, we're going to end up in some way the promised land, if you will. This same thing in a similar way happened in Egypt as the Israelites left. They were oppressed by an oppressor that was telling them who they were, and they forgot who they were, the covenant Abraham made. They didn't know who they were as a people. Very much like how we were when God found us. And they didn't understand
how precious they were to God. They just were meant for a purpose, and that was to be a slave to that regime. And us, sometimes in the days before Christ, it felt like we were a slave to sin, like Paul says. And when they walked out of Egypt, and through God's hand, his only hand that could deliver them, they experienced something interesting as they crossed the Red Sea. And I think this is what happens when we see hope and we get excited about hope and we corporately see what his restoration process and we start to hope. And the only one thing naturally comes out, which is worship. And they start to sing because they're seeing that we're on our way as a freed people to a God who wants to dwell with us. That is what God intended at the inception of mankind. And here they are on their way to experience that. And here we are on our way to experience that with God. Exodus 5:13, with your unfailing love. This is in a song. You should read the whole thing. I'll just take a few pieces. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place of the Lord, reserved for your own dwelling. This is very much a mirror of what is we're experiencing and where we're going. The sanctuary. And then I love this. O Lord, that your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. If this were the Bible, we would look at this and go, okay, well, here's where the Bible at least talks about the origins of mankind with God. And then we fast forward and we go, okay, well, here is where this song was just sang that we just read about the Exodus of Egypt and the deliverance there. And then we go a little fast forward and we go, okay, here is where, Here is where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happened, where God finished the work on the cross that he had started from the very, very beginning. But we saw a glimpse of it with Egypt there and Israel through it. But now we see the finished work in the cross. Do you see the restoration happening? And then we see the establishment of the church. The ecclesia, the Bible says, is us, this remnant, this reflection of heaven on earth. And then there's this book called Revelation at the very end that has not transpired yet, at least the last several chapters. It talks about what it looks like when God finishes his work. In between those last several chapters and the Gospels of Jesus is us, our story, the story of redemption, the story that's happening right now. It's unfolding. It may not be written down in the Bible, but God is surely doing it. And then all of that is heading to this place in Revelation 21, the end. You could close the book after that. And we're all in this place together with God and what he intended the world to be. And what I would say is this, is that you can hope in that, that God is bringing us somewhere that he started. And you're a part of that. And this is a reflection of that. And that reflection is happening all over the world. And by the way, if you think that God is not winning, he's winning. There are a couple billion of us around the world. And out of that change in our life, out of that restoration process, look at what has happened. Look at all the innovation that has happened to help people to reflect what Jesus cared about most. Look at the hearts of compassion that believers have that has inspired so much work to help restore this world. Look at, it's just even being able to see people the way Christ saw people. Look at how that has changed humanity. Look at how Christ walked in, how believers embrace that, how as you unified people from a diverse background and what they when they work together, how powerful that can be. Look at how things have changed. If you ever get discouraged, whether God is winning or the devil's winning, I don't think you're looking at the right game. God is clearly winning. And this is a result of that. And we're just this tiny little church in this little speck of Long Beach. But God's doing this all over the world in a massive, massive way, heading to that great moment when we are all with God and he's dwelling amongst us. We're a part of the story in between those chapters being written right now. You can hope in that and you can celebrate in that. It's a glorious thing that's happening, and sometimes we can lose sight of it or get discouraged by it, but please don't be. God's doing something great. He's doing something amazing through what's happening even here in our little church in Long Beach. I was going to ask if you guys could bow your heads. And so it's easy to worry about what's happening in the world. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to wonder how life is going to turn out. It's easy. We cannot predict tomorrow other than the hope in that God's got it. But the more you can do that, the more you can lean into that and trust that he's got it in a weird way. And this isn't just for some mental gymnastics here. This is God will ultimately, when we do that, we level the path. Because God does that. And we see a bigger vision than what's happening around us. And God says, don't get distracted. I got a plan and you're a part of it. And part of you participating in that is worship and recognition that his plan is greater than our plan. And so that is our hope. And I hope that we walk out of here today and we have a bigger perspective of what God's doing in restoration. And maybe even ask ourselves the question, how can I see your work and your hand more? And how can I be a part of that? And when you jump in and you be a part of that work of what he's doing, you will experience hope like you have never experienced before. So let's pray. God, as we sing this last song, I love this song, God, because a lot of times we're talking to you. And like so many times, we just need to listen to what you have to say to us. And so, God, as we hear this song, as the worship team sings it, and it literally is almost like a love letter to us, let us experience it. And God, help us open our hearts, let it sink in, to give us confidence about the type of God you are and who you are and your heart for us. And God, my prayer is that as we also can then sing back to you who you are, and what we think about you, knowing also what you think about us. We are known, fully known by you, that we can want to know you more and more. We love you, God. You're so amazing. Thank you for finding us in a dark place and bringing us to a place of light. We could never repay you, but we sure will pitch in on your effort of restoration of the hope of this world. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you mind seated for the first part of the song?